word for a bit. So tonight we're going to continue our discussion about submission. And a lot of people were fired up after the last one. But we get to the good stuff tonight. And Debbie shared me a text, and it had a sheep laying on its side. And I'm like, why did my wife send me this picture of a sheep laying on its side? Is she trying to tell me something? Like I'm getting fluffy, or what's going on? And it says, when sheep fall down on their backs, they can't get up. This is called a cast sheep. They need a shepherd to help them get back on their feet. And yeah, we do. Amen. In Scripture, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Do you think when Jesus called himself the good shepherd that he knew there would be times in our lives that we would fall down and couldn't get back up without him? I think so. He knows his sheep. I'm so thankful for the good shepherd to pick me up and set my feet upon a firm foundation. How about you? Amen. Yeah, that's good. You can keep sending me those sweet pictures, sweetheart. That's wonderful. She knew I needed a little sermon help because I didn't prep an illustration, so she texted me a sheep. So that's good. It's good stuff. Yeah. Call that providence. So please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there in 1 Peter chapter 2, just a reminder, we learned in Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, that we were to strive for holiness. And also that we were pardoned and that we were preserved. And we're to love one another with pure hearts. In the beginning of chapter 2, we learned the importance of being broken on the very cornerstone and foundation of our faith. And the last time we were together, we explored what it means to be selected to submit. So that brings us to tonight's key verse, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So tonight we're going to continue our series on navigating life with God's guidance system as we return to 1 Peter for a lesson titled Submit to the Shepherd. And so we'll look at those three points again. We're going to submit to the government, we're to submit to authority, and we're to submit to the shepherd. In submission, we looked at what it meant to submit. If you recall, it means to yield or to subject oneself to. To yield oneself to the authority of another. We examine why it is that we bristle at the word submission. It's a hard word. We don't like to submit. And tonight we're going to continue to explore the mandate, the effect, and the power in submission to our glorious shepherd. We got a job to do, Christian. Now learn a little bit about it. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Verses 13 to 14, it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So if you remember, at the time where Christians were being were suffering a horrible persecution, Peter gave directions concerning how Christians should conduct themselves when dealing with the state, and he says, submit. We are to submit to the authority of government rules by obeying them. And we do this not because we respect the person necessarily or they're worthy, that human is worthy of our submission, but we do it for the Lord's sake because by submitting to them, we honor God by obeying his word. Amen? Amen. You know, and Christ said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And then we looked at how God gives us free will, but that our will exists within God's perfect will. God also created institutions, the institution of family, the institution of a church, and the institution of government. And things only get wonky when they cross into the authority, when they cross into a lane that doesn't belong to them. And we talked about nobody gets to make you disobey God, not the family or the government. Nobody gets to make you disobey God. Yet as Christians, we are called to be perfect, God-glorifying submission in our homes and in our society. And then we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also the froward. As Christ's servants, we're called to set aside our right to be angry and resentful, bitter, dismayed, upset. Instead, we're to embrace a spirit of peace, humility, and patience, even towards those, or I'd say especially towards those that offend us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 and verse 20, it says, "For this is thankworthy." So we're to set aside our own personal right to be angry, our resentment, our bitterness, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. For what is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." That's a hard word. That's a hard word. You know, we probably all fall prey to this. Like we know that we've been wronged or offended. And we feel right to be angry and upset and bitter and have resentment. Does that affect your countenance? Does that affect your conversation? Does that affect your witness to somebody? And when you're hanging on to that bitterness that you feel entitled to, you know, certainly affects your, you know, your standing in obedience or not. Like God says to take it patiently. That we do well and suffer patiently, and that God finds acceptable. Listen, when you're feeling really offended, think about what Christ did for you.
That's right.
Christ suffered for our sins solely because of his grace, and he took it patiently when he was ruthlessly punished for our faults. That staggers me to think about that. Literally, we sing it every week about how our sins have him nailed to that cross and held him there. He did that willingly, leaving us an example of the grace we should also show to others, even when being treated unfairly. So how do we respond in a way that honors Christ? How much did he suffer in silence for our continued sin? How do we, while doing well and suffering for it, take it patiently in a way that is acceptable to God? By submitting to the shepherd. I'll tell you what, it's through submission to the shepherd. Not focusing on our offense, not focusing on what we're entitled to or what we're due or how somebody else should behave. And tonight we are going to get into who this shepherd is and the shepherd that is calling us into submission. First, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 to 25. "For even hereunto you ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." God's got a purpose for you. And to be obedient, we need to submit to the shepherd. Now, who is the shepherd? You know, in addition to our Messiah or the Anointed One, Emmanuel, which is God with us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King of Kings, has a long list of names. You should explore them. I'll hit a few. The first Adam, the Alpha and the Omega. I love that. The Horn of Salvation, an author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the captain of our salvation and our great high priest. He's God's beloved Son and first begotten. He's our branch and dayspring and deliverer. And he's the Holy One of God. Our shepherd is the Lamb of God. and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lord of lords, the lawgiver, and the King of the ages, the Prince of Peace, our resurrection, our Passover, our rock, our cornerstone, the Son of God, our witness, and the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Goodness. Our shepherd. You know, who Christ said he was. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven statements beginning with the words, I am. You should meditate on them if you haven't. This is worthy scripture of studying out. In John 6:35, he says, I'm the bread of life. I remember when he taught that lesson, they said, this is a hard teaching, right? He said, I'm the bread of life. He's our spiritual bread that sustains us more than we could ever imagine. And we worry about the physical, tangible, trinkety things that are like dust. And oftentimes, while we're forgoing the spiritual bread that we need in our lives. He says, I'm the light of the world, John 8:12. In John 10:7, Christ says, I'm the door. That's one to ponder on. Sometimes my kid's the door, you know? But no, Christ says very much so that he's the door. You know, it's interesting how that works for a shepherd to be the door to a sheep pen. The shepherd would get all the sheep in the enclosure. Normally, it's like an extension of the house or a little area right outside the house. And instead of a gate, the shepherd would lay across the doorway. And the only way to go get at those sheep was through the shepherd. You know, Christ says the same thing. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven by any other means than Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He's the door. You can't do it on your own. There's no way to make it to heaven. There's no way to redemption. There's no way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
In John 10:11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. And we'll look at more of that tonight. In John 11:25, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. That's an amazing promise. Apart from Jesus, there's neither resurrection nor eternal life. In John 14:6, it says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of life, the very word of God, and the only way to God. Amen?
Amen.
In John 15:1, he says, I'm the true vine, our sustainer and the source of our fruit. Not your works, not your attitude, not your will, but the vine that you're connected to. And I love this one. This isn't classically listed as one of the I am statements, but it's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible in John 8:58. He says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
What a shock that must have been to the Pharisees, right? And then this scene out of the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob came to arrest Jesus, he asked them whom they sought. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replied, I am he. And leveled the soldiers with that statement. Not just once. Leveled them and said, I am he. And I think he's when he went along to the torture that he was going to take on your behalf and mine, he did it willingly. When he died on the cross, when he suffered all of God's wrath for the weight of your sin and my sin, separated from the Father, he took that on willingly. He did it because he loves you. Jesus did it because it was always part of God's plan. If you look in Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In Genesis 49:10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. God had a plan from the beginning. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. In Deuteronomy 18:18, God said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Moses, looking through the seas of time, saw the promise of the Messiah. Numbers 24:17. I know by the time we get to like Numbers, people get bored. There's so much good stuff in like Numbers and Leviticus and the thing. Like just go treasure hunting. It's there. In Numbers 24:17, Moses said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. You know, in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, God made a covenant with David. And he said, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. God promised a king. Turn to Psalms 2:6. Turn to Psalms. We're going to be in Psalms for a minute. In Psalms 2:6, he says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God promised a king. In Psalm 132:11, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David that he will not turn from it. Of the fruit thy body I will set upon thy throne. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, God says, therefore, let the Lord himself give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah 2:4, it says, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isn't it cool how many promises we get to look back and see, and then all the promises God set before us that we get to look forward to, and now we can have great confidence that they're going to come true. And that the same is true of the promises that God has in your life. Like, we need to place our faith on Christ and, like, believe him for his promises. Can we doubt this God? In Isaiah 10:11, it says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and rest shall be glorious, and his rest shall be glorious. In Jeremiah 23:5, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Ezekiel 17:22, thus says the Lord God, I will also take the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it, and I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. And I love Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. We can turn there. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. We have a God of justice and righteousness and truth and love and caring. Like, the promises are great. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, it says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. God promised us a king. He also let us know our king would suffer for us. In Psalm 41:9, it says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. And continuing in Psalms, it says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would hide myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. This is who would betray him. And while we're feeling really salty towards this man that betrayed Christ, think about it for a moment. How many times you've betrayed Christ in your thoughts and your deeds and your actions and your ways. But then think about like that sheep lying over on its back that can't get up on its own. We cry out to him and he sets us right again and invites us back in and loves us through it. In Psalm 22, 18, it says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. In 69, 21, they also gave gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. They hate me without cause, are more than the hairs of my head, that they would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully are mighty, then I restored that which I took not away. Like over and over, all the prophecy said that we would get a king and that he would suffer. He would do this knowingly and selflessly. Isaiah 53 in verses 3 through 7. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 7. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Like, that is our God. That is our Jesus Christ. That is our shepherd. That took our iniquity upon him selflessly and didn't even open his mouth. And we struggle with submitting. Like, we struggle with, like, well, I'm due, or you don't know how bad it is. You can't imagine what I'm going through or why I have every right to be angry with my spouse or with my children or my coworker or my boss. In the meantime, the Christ, the Savior of your soul, took your sin and took all the judgment and torment and said, he hath not said a word. Now, that doesn't mean don't worry when you're suffering injustice. Like, it means, what are you placing your faith in? Your own ability to deal with the injustice, or God's ability to deal with it? We're to cry out to the Lord, right? We're to place our faith in him. He is our hope. In Psalm 31:5, and into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Christ said, or God said in Psalm 45:2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. We have a loving God that even when people walked in darkness, we're shown the light through Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 9:2, it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Amen? They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. We were dead in our transgression. God didn't have to come back for us. God didn't have to call us. He didn't have to shine a light. Like, we have a loving, merciful, graceful God and a perfect shepherd who gives us the most beautiful example of what it means to submit. In Isaiah 40:11, it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. Why do I keep, like, hammering away at all this Old Testament scripture? Because it's everywhere. It's all over in the Bible, in God's Word, from the very beginning of the text to the very end, is what? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and the Shepherd of your life. It's everywhere. It's everywhere you look. I'm not saying take verses out of context and find stuff that's not there. It's like clear, plain, and straight. Straight from God's mouth. Like, Christ is there. He promised He would be here. He's given us our King. Christ came. He's our hope. He's our hope. What do we place our hope in? You know, over and over in the Bible, God is promising a Messiah. Christ came and fulfilled that promise perfectly. And God's got all these promises that He said are going to happen in the future, right? We've got these future promises. What is your hope in? What are you placing your faith in? You know, Christ reigns. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sitteth thou my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Psalm 110:4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused has become what? The head cornerstone. Isaiah 55:4 says, behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Is he the leader and commander of your heart? You know, sometimes, like, when we think of Christ as like the lamb or the shepherd, we tend to reduce him. Like, he's just our buddy. Like, Christ loves you. But you've seen the bumper sticker, like, Jesus is my co-pilot? Like, I'm not calling you out if you've got that bumper sticker. But, like, we tend to take this God, the creator of the entire universe, and we make him like this human form that's just comfortable for us and doesn't challenge us in any way. He's like a super boost, like a buddy that gets you out of trouble when you're in over your head, something to maybe accessorize your life or makes you look legit in the Christian circles that you run in or makes you feel justified in the sin you're not dealing with. I don't know who this Christ is to you, but he's not sitting just in your co-pilot chair watching you do life and get away with sin and feeling justified. Like, that's the creator of the universe. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, that's sitting in your passenger seat. Like, we reduce him down. Like, you understand who you're dealing with a word. Every knee shall bow. He's like, when Christ comes back, like, armies are going to line up against him, and with a word, they're going to be destroyed in an instant. That's the Jesus Christ that we're reducing down to some kind of accessory that sits on a bookshelf or over your mantle. You better be careful with that. This shepherd is gentle and loving and kind, true. But think about all the attributes of God. Let's not reduce him down to something that's comfortable. Let's keep him up on that pedestal, cast our eyes upon him, and be obedient to this shepherd. You know, God says in Haggai 2:7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, said the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah 6:12, it says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. In Zechariah 6:13, it says, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. What do we do with this shepherd? What do we do with this shepherd? Part of the Christian's calling includes suffering, and we're to endure. Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of sinners because of his righteous conduct, not sinful behavior. He suffered at the hands of sinners for his righteousness. Isn't that a tragedy? How much do we make him suffer for our own iniquity? You know, we too as Christians can expect our righteous behavior will draw the same response from the ungodly of our day. It should not surprise us that as we're going through our life trying to be a witness and be a Christian, that'll be met with some form of aggression or unrighteous response from the ungodly. Peter referred specifically to Jesus' sufferings when he was on trial and during his crucifixion. Certainly, Peter's readers could find a strong example to follow there. The word to insult means to heap abuse on someone. Have you ever been insulted? Has anyone ever heaped abuse on you? You know, during the last time in front of you, I alluded to some personal testimony, right? I had a tough childhood. I want to talk to you a little bit about what submitting to the shepherd did about that situation. I did have a tough childhood, and then I submitted to Jesus Christ, and I found a way to forgive my chief tormentor in life, and I offered only forgiveness that Christ could give. And looking back, as I submit to the shepherd, and I see a mother with unbelievable strength that was doing the best that she had with what she had, I see what is now no longer my chief tormentor, but a brother in Christ, and one of the most beautiful relationships I have in my life. The most loving, kind, and gentle man in my life because of what the work of Christ has done in his life and mine is one of my most cherished relationships. Can you believe that? You know, I know we've all had pain in the past. Some of us are going through pain now. Submit to the shepherd. Submit to the shepherd. Submission is hard. We don't want to do it. But his ways are better than ours. You know, yeah, we've had abuse. We've had insults come our way. You know, often our threats towards others are empty. We cannot follow through with them. But Jesus could have followed through. Instead, he kept trusting God to deal with his persecutors. You know, he perfectly submitted to the Father's authority and gave us a perfect example of submission. Peter concluded his citation of Jesus' example in this passage we went through tonight, and he reminded his readers that they too, like the sheep that Isaiah referred to in the passage, had once continually wandered from God. Have you ever wandered from God? You have a Christ that wants you back in the fold. You know, don't use that as an excuse to stay away. Like oftentimes we're embarrassed. We don't want to turn and face God because of whatever accountability. I'm telling you, that's a lie from the devil. Yeah, there will be accountability, but it's going to be done through an embrace. And there's a restoration that happens. Don't believe the lie. Turn to God. Like, don't let your shame and guilt hold you back. You know, I've met people that, like, were seemingly Christians in church, and they didn't want to actually do the work of, like, committing their life to Christ and getting baptized because they felt like everybody else thought they were already a Christian, and they didn't want to be embarrassed by it. Like, I don't know. I'm not going to be obedient. Or maybe I know I'm saved, but and I know I haven't been baptized. I'm not going to take that step of obedience because everybody thinks I've been baptized. What are you talking about? Like, submit. Like, you could pray the prayer of salvation. It's not to question your salvation. You're saved, you're saved. But we should continually be, like, committing our hearts to the Lord. We should be continuously submitting to God. Like, continuously. Like, God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't do this without you. My faith is in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Like, personal pride shouldn't hold you back from that. Like, step up. Yeah, like, I've messed up in life so bad that it's easier to walk away from a situation than to deal with my own sinful self. Like, so I'll separate myself. I might even lose a relationship because I don't want to face my sin. Isn't that crazy? Is that just me? Like, and all we need to do is submit to the shepherd, and he'll get us back in the pen. He'll dust us off. Like, admit your sin. We got a loving God. We have a loving shepherd that we need to submit to. We have a good shepherd. He calls us to submit to authority in a way that reflects and honors him. We have a perfect shepherd, one who paid the high price for your sin, and he did so because he loves you. He just loves you. so much. And I know you don't deserve it. And I know you feel like you don't deserve it. Just take it. Just take his embrace, take his love, and hold on to him. We're to place our faith in him and submit to the shepherd. Brother, will you close us out?
Let's all stand, and as the music plays, let's just have a time of invitation, submitting to the shepherd. The altar is open. Maybe there's a burden, a request that you want to give to God, or maybe you want to dedicate your life in submission to him. Thank you so much for the message tonight. I pray that each and every one of us would daily submit ourselves, our lives to you. I pray that we would humble ourselves and to be clothed in humility, as Peter also says, and realize that we can't do anything without you. I pray that we would be submitted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.